When I say the words marriage in the 21st century, what comes to your mind? Marriage in the 21st century. Well, according to some, and I think this is true, marriage in the 21st century is being marginalized, trivialized, and by many, trashed. You don't have to look too far. Just turn on your TV set and watch one of the sitcoms, or watch one of the, and I don't know why they call them these, reality shows? You ever watch the reality shows? How unreal. But in those, marriage is, it's not honored. It's not honored at all. Marriage is no longer honored in our postmodern world. I read back a while back that in Reno, Nevada, which used to be the wedding and the divorce capital of our nation, that you can go into some jewelry stores and you can find a sign in a prominent place, and the sign reads, "Wedding rings for rent." That's what, how people treat, many people treat marriage today. In an article entitled, "The Death of Marriage in the 21st Century," the author James Cunningham states this, quote, "For the first time in human history, divorce has replaced death as the most common endpoint of marriage." And marriage is in trouble even in the church. Even in the church. We are not exempt from the problems that are occurring in the homes. Again, if the statistics are right, the divorce in the Christian home, failing marriages, is just about the same percent as those who are not believers. According to a poll, a recent study taken by George Barna in 2008, 33% of those who claim to be, quote, born-again Christians, have, if they've been married, have been divorced at least one time. 33%. Christian homes are under attack, coming apart. Marriage is, as James Dobson said in his September 2003 newsletter, marriage is on the ropes. Marriage today is on the ropes. In an article entitled, "How is Marriage Dying in Our Culture?" the author Glenn T. Stanton states this, "Marriage, one of the most fundamental human institutions, is dying in many nations due to three developments. In a culture change without historical precedent, marriage is increasingly seen as optional, disposable, and redefinable. Optional, marriage is no longer assumed a requirement for setting up a household or having children. Cohabitation and out-of-wedlock childbearing are two of the fastest-growing family configurations. Marriage is increasingly being seen as superfluous. It's not necessary. Disposable. For those who do marry, we have lost the idea of marital permanence. The skyrocketing divorce rate indicates that we have lost the ideal of till death do us part. Instead, if marriage doesn't work, we trade it in for a new one and hope for the best. Redefinable. People are devising their own plan for the concept of marriage. They are redefining marriage as a union between members of the same sex. They call it what? Gay marriage. And even some are devising, are promoting polygamy and incest and other alternative lifestyles. As I prepared this very message this week, this last week, as I was preparing this message, 400 plus same-sex supporters rallied in downtown San Diego on the eve of oral arguments before the California State Supreme Court on the constitutionality of Proposition 8. On Thursday, March 5th, this last Thursday, 2009, attorneys met in San Francisco arguing for and against the validity of Proposition 8, the voter-approved measure that limits marriage in California to one man and one woman. Now, as I prepared this message, a lawsuit was filed in court in Boston by the group Gay and Lesbian Advocates and Defenders, GLAAD, the acronym GLAAD, Gay and Lesbian Advocates and Defenders, filed a lawsuit on behalf of several homosexual couples and three individuals, asking a federal judge to declare unconstitutional portions of the measure which places traditional view of marriage into law. By the way, that's called the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. They're suing in court and saying that is unconstitutional. And according to the Alliance Defense Fund attorney, Brian Rum, the challenge is not about benefits for homosexual couples. He says, quote, listen to this, it is about a direct challenge to the definition of marriage. Marriage in the 21st century. What is marriage anyhow? Who is marriage for? This is front page stuff, man. This is hot topics. You're going to be hearing about this. And I'll tell you what, this is a very important topic because as the institution of marriage goes, so goes this country. This is a fundamental building block of our society. And so you know what I want to do? I want to take you to a garden wedding. Would you take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2, a garden wedding. In fact, the first marriage ever. It's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to take a look at this institution of marriage today. Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man for this cause. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Here again, we find out what marriage is and why marriage is, what it is, and what's the purpose of marriage? And so beginning, I want to begin, what is marriage? What's the definition of marriage? And I want to give you six truths about marriage that we find right from the text of Scripture. Six truths. First of all, marriage is a God-designed relationship. A God-designed relationship. Marriage was and is God's idea. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's God's idea. Once God made the man and the woman, He brought them together in a marriage relationship, right in the garden, right from the get-go. He said, listen, we're going to get you married. You're going to have a wife. For this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. This was the first institution created and ordained by God. This relationship was created before the fall of man. This was not something God did after man got into sin. This was before man sinned. In fact, this is the only institution that God ordained and created before the fall. All other ones were created after. Marriage is God's idea, God's plan. Therefore, marriage is a divine institution. Now, why is that important? That is important, folks, for two reasons. First of all, that is important because if marriage is a divine institution, man has no right to mess with it. Man has no right. You see, if marriage was a human institution, if it was created by man, if it was a man-invented marriage, as some secular anthropologists tell us, that marriage evolved as a survival tool. Well, if marriage evolved as a survival tool, or someday one guy said, hey, you know what, I think I'll invent marriage, then man would have every right to redefine it any way he wanted, or even dispose of it. We're in the 21st century. We don't need marriage anymore. Let's get rid of it. Or let's make it something else of what it was originally intended to do. But if marriage is God's design and God's creation, then man has no right to redefine it at all. No right to redefine it. No right to mess with and redefine what God has created. And there's a second reason this is important. Because if marriage is a divine institution created by God, then God knows how best marriage works. Amen? You see, back a few years ago, a couple years ago, I bought a car, a used car. I bought a Chevy Malibu. And lo and behold, in that glove compartment, there was a little book. What book was that? The owner's manual. And that owner's manual tells me how to best maintain and operate that car. You know, like little things, like when you have to change the clock. I think some people forgot today to change the clock. But, you know, even in my car, I go to try to figure out how to change the stupid clock. And I think, how are you going to do this? And I try all these things and, you know what, maybe I ought to what? Read the book. Check the owner's manual. And I go in there and it says, just press this button. It's changed, you know. But you know what? If I run that car out there and I don't do it and maintain it the way the owner's manual says, if I don't change the oil and use the right kind of oil, 5W30, not 10, 5, I'll tell you what, what's going to happen to that car? It's going to break down. And you know what happens? God has given us an owner's manual. Not only for marriage, but for life. Here it is. And you know what, folks? When we fail to read the owner's manual, and not only read it, but apply it, marriages and relationships break down. See, He's the designer. He knows how marriage is supposed to work. He knows, you know what? He knows how I'm supposed to act in my relationship with my wife. And I'll tell you, we neglect His owner's manual at our own peril. At our own peril. Marriage is a God-designed relationship. Secondly, marriage is an independent relationship, an independent relationship. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Marriage involves a new relational priority. When it says a man shall leave his father and mother, the focus is not on physical or geographical proximity. You can live in close proximity to your parents or to your in-laws and not fulfill this leaving. Or you can live 1,000 miles away. 1,000 miles away and not fulfill this. Leaving, it's not talking about proximity, of geographical proximity. What it's talking about here is the focus is on the relational obligations and priorities. You see, before marriage, the priority is to the parent-child relationship. But after marriage, the priority is on the husband-wife relationship. Note the emphasis on the man's leadership here too. The man shall leave his father and mother. You see, a man shall leave. The man must put his wife first in this new family unit. The wife needs to follow and put her husband first and their new family before her parents. In a marriage, there is an establishment of a new household, a new family unit. You can still have a relationship with your parents, praise God. We have two couples here today that are going to get married in the next 2 weeks. Kayla and John are here, and Jeff and Danny. Are you here, Jeff? Yeah, they're there. Next Saturday and the next Saturday. You can still have a relationship with us. You can still have a relationship with those people sitting beside you. But you know what? Your spouse comes first. Spouse comes first. You're establishing a new household, a new family unit. Now, just application. If you are here and you are married, you better put your relationship with your spouse above every other human relationship. Your relationship with Christ comes first, but then your relationship with your spouse comes next. Your relationship with Jesus, most important, but then with your husband and wife, next. And if you are here, listen, and I'm saying this to myself, I'm preaching to myself. If you are here and have married sons and daughters, I've got two words of exhortation to you. Butt out. Because their marriage can strangle in your apron strings. This is an independent, leave your mother and father. This is an independent relationship. Thirdly, marriage is a permanent relationship. A permanent relationship, and shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave, NASB, and the King James Version. In the NIV, it says be joined to, or united to. But this word cleave, or joined to, very interesting in the Hebrew, it means to be permanently glued together. To cling to keep close, to remain constant. Job uses this very word to describe how skin cleaves to bones of the body. Marriage is to be a permanent relationship. Marriage is serious business. Marriage is serious business. It is to be until, I'm going to say this, God's original intent, till death do you part. It's therefore not to be entered into lightly nor unadvisedly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. Because when you get married, you make some big promises. call them vows. And I'll tell you what, this is a covenantal relationship, not a contractual relationship. I've got to preach what the Bible says. Contracts are based on distrust. Covenants are based on trust. Contracts can be broken by mutual agreement. Covenants are not to be broken. You remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus said, now this is the Sutherland paraphrase, you jokers, you want to talk about divorce? You want to talk about getting out of marriage? You want to talk about loopholes? Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about God's original design for and plan for marriage. And then he said these words, from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Then he added these words, what therefore God hath joined together? What? Tell me. Let no man put asunder. That's God's intent. I know we live in a fallen world, folks, but and there's all kinds of problems, and but that's God's original intent. And that's the ideal that we strive for as his followers. And you know, it goes on to say that God hates divorce. Let me tell you something. God does not hate divorcees. He loves people. But he hates divorce, and I'm going to show you why. Man, woman, right? Male, female. Come together in marriage. And when they do, they're glued together. Glued together. Cleave to his wife. And what happens when people divorce? I don't know if this is going to work, but oops. A good marriage. Uh-oh. What happens? You know what? Why does God hate divorce? I'll tell you why. Not because he hates people. He loves people. But it splinters. It splinters lives. Marriage is to be a permanent relationship. Fourth, marriage is an exclusive relationship. It is to be what is called a monogamous relationship. A man, his wife. Not men and his wife, not a man and his wives, a man and a woman coming together, male and female coming together. The two, it says, shall become one flesh, not three or the four, the two. And you know, but you know what? Man finds all ways to mess up God's plan. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And man has, I read an article this week about a commercial that a company wanted to air during the Super Bowl. And praise God, the NFL stood up and said, you're not going to air that commercial, which is kind of surprising. But the commercial was a, listen to this, a dating service for married people. Dating service. Now, here's what they said. It was a dating service for married people who want to commit adultery, or as they strangely describe it, they enable married dating. Their slogan is, life is short, have an affair. Marriage is an exclusive relationship built on trust. All kinds of problems arise when we don't follow directions. You see it in Scripture, don't you? I mean, I think of these guys. I think of Abraham. We're going to study this in Genesis. Abraham listens to his wife and goes in and has sexual relationships with Hagar. The problems, the pain, the headaches, the heartaches, because he didn't follow God's directions. I think of Jacob taking first Leah and then Rachel and then their handmaids, and look at all the problems that happened between the kids. I think of Solomon, the wisest man in the world, until he got old. And then he multiplied wives, and he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Holy mackerel! Can you imagine the problems? Can you imagine the credit card problems? Can you imagine trying to pick out a color for the drapes in the palace? Can you imagine Solomon getting up at night to go to the bathroom and one of his wives changed around the furniture again? Oh my! The headaches and the heartaches when we don't follow what God said. This is one man, one woman, to come together in a permanent relationship, a God-designed, independent family unit relationship, till death do them part. Five, marriage is a heterosexual relationship. It's a heterosexual. It is a relationship between a man and a woman. And God made them male and female. God made men and women different. Amen. Male and female. He built them differently for one another. Charles Coulson has a book out called The Faith. And in there, he gives the case, really, for heterosexual marriage. He said, listen, if you want to know what God planned for marriage, just take a lesson in anatomy. And he said, now do this, and we're not going to do this. But he said, just get a lady up here and a man up here and have them take their clothes off. Case closed. True. Amen. Amen. God made male and female to be in a heterosexual relationship. To speak of a homosexual or gay marriage is like speaking about a square circle. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. And it's not because Pastor Les says so. It's because God's Word says so. God's Word speaks to this. God defines marriage as a relationship between man and a woman, and no man has a right to redefine marriage. It is what it is. And God says homosexuality is an abomination. Why? Because it strikes at the very roots of the building block of the family, and that is marriage. And it denies God's original intent for marriage and intimacy. Now, number six, marriage is an intimate, growing relationship. The two shall become one flesh. And what does that mean? Well, one flesh does not mean or imply that you lose individuality. It's not like taking two quarts of paint, different colored paint, and mixing them together, and you get a whole different color. It's more like taking two different colored threads and weaving them together. Because you don't lose your individuality, but you become a part of others. The threads still maintain their distinctiveness and their individual characteristics, yet they're joined together to form a new, beautiful garment. That's what marriage is like. The phrase one flesh occurs five times in the Bible, and it certainly refers to physical intimacy that a couple enjoys in marriage. But I think it involves more than that. I think it involves a closeness of the whole individual. I think and you look at marriages in church, people that have been married a long time, they don't are just physically together. They become spiritually one, and one in soul, body, soul, and spirit. There's a oneness that God planned for marriage, and it involves the total person. That's why, and let me just say this, young people, any young people, if you're going to date, only date Christians. And only don't date just people that claim to be Christians. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church once. You know, always ask them, you know, what church do you go to? I'm not sure. It was that church down, I think, on the corner. Ask him what church. I was down in an auditorium. I was talking to a young man, and I said, do you go to church? He said, yeah, my friend and I go to church. I said, well, what church you go to? And he said, oh, boy. And he looked over his friend. He said, hey, what the hell's the name of that church we go to? It's not just saying you're a Christian. Only date somebody that is a Christian, that loves the Lord, that is, attending church, but is an on-fire, spirit-filled believer. That's the kind of person you want to get with. And, you know, because I'll tell you what, you will save yourself a lot of headaches. Because if you fall in love with that person and marry that person, and they're not a Christian, you will not have spiritual oneness. That's why the Bible, and let it be heard from this church, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've heard people tell me, I never heard that, Pastor. I never heard that. Well, you hear it here. You should only marry Christians. Spiritual one. Then there's that soul oneness, the oneness of mind and will and emotions and purposes and dreams and your desires and goals in life. Are you compatible? You learn that. Start with the spiritual. Then you learn that soul. Am I compatible with this lady or with this guy? And then is the physical, the body. And that's reserved for marriage. That's reserved for marriage. But I'll tell you what, a beautiful thing. You know what? Sex is God's design. I think it's neat. He designed it, planned it, and I'll tell you what, we can celebrate it because it's His design. But it's kind of like, you know what it's like? It's like fire. Fire in the proper context is beautiful. Brings warmth, it's beauty, it brings beauty. But you take that same fire out of the fireplace and put it in the middle of your floor in your living room and burn your house down. And out of the context of marriage, sex can destroy a life. That's why God tells us how to do it in His owner's manual. reserve it for marriage. And in the content of commitment, it's out of this world. It's great. It is an intimate, it's a growing relationship. They become one flesh. And we grow, and I'll tell you what, you grow in marriage. You grow in marriage. It's a oneness, a relational process where you become one flesh. God wants us to develop spirit oneness, soul oneness, and body oneness. And I'll tell you what, folks, that's how God defines marriage. Marriage is a God-designed relationship, an independent relationship, a permanent relationship, an exclusive relationship, a heterosexual relationship, and an intimate, growing relationship. What a great design. Now, I want to share with you quickly just the purpose of marriage. Why do we have marriage anyhow? What's the purpose of marriage? Let me just state four purposes of marriage. First of all, marriage was created to provide companionship. You see, in chapter 1 of Genesis, you see this phrase occur over and over again. It's good. It's good. God created something. He said, good, man. That's good. And it's good. And then he would create something else. It's good. It's good. Six times. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And then in verse 31 of chapter 1, he says, wow, it's very good. And then you get down to chapter 2, verse 18. He looks down and says, you know what? It's not good. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Man was lonely. Now, just think about this, folks. He's in a perfect environment. This is before the fall. He has a perfect relationship with God. God says, you know what? It's not good. Not that it's evil. But there was some unfinished work here for God to do. Man was lonely. So God made a special creation for man to meet his need for companionship. Let me just say this, husbands and wives, your best friend should be your spouse. I'll tell you what, I'm going to say it right now. My best friend's sitting right there. There's nobody I'd rather be with in the whole world. Sorry about that, people. That's my soulmate right there. That's my friend. And that's what God created marriage for, companionship. Second of all, God created marriage for procreation. For procreation. Provide having children, carrying out the human race. Now, he didn't have to do this. He could have created all the human race the way he created Adam. Out of dirt. Oh, form another man. He could have done that. But he has given us the awesome privilege as human beings to come together and be in the process of him creating new life. Wow! Carl, wow! Joy, wow! I don't think Patty's here today, but wow! He's given us that privilege. He didn't have to do that. And the first command was what? Be fruitful and fill the earth. So part of this relationship is for procreation. A third reason for marriage, partnership. Partnership. He created to provide partnership. He said, I'm going to make man a helper. A helper. A helpmeet. A helpmeet suitable for him. One that meets his needs. The woman was to be a helper to the man. And that's not demeaning, women. Because that very word helper is used over in Psalm 54:4. God is our helper. And why did God create a helper for the man? Because men need help. And I say amen. We need help. And so he created you to help us, to work with us Men and women are not the same. We have, listen, even in the home, we have different roles, but the same goals. Amen? To honor Christ. Different roles. The man's role is different than the woman's role, but the same goal. The same goals. And we're to work together. And you know what? When a husband and wife cooperate and work together, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, you know what it says? Two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. And if either of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. And if one lies down, they may get cold. But if two lie down together, they remain warm. And if the enemy attacks, he may overcome one. But I'll tell you, two will resist him. And the cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. And that was Linda in my verse when we got married. Linda and Les and the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you what, it's for partnership. And marriage takes work. And we need to work on our marriages. We need to work together to bring God glory. And that leads us to our last purpose for marriage. And that is to give the world a picture of Christ and His church. Folks, this is so important. This is so important. Did you ever wonder, why did God do it that way? Why did God make the woman the way He did? He put the man to sleep. And then, this is a weird thing, isn't it? He opened up his side. And out of that, He made the wife. Do you know what, folks? Jesus Christ went into the sleep of death on the cross. And you know what happened? They opened up his side. And from that, out came the bride, the church. The church of Jesus Christ. Why does it say the man's got to leave his mother and father? Well, I know he's the leader, but because Jesus left his father and came to earth to get his bride, you, the church. And you know what? When we have faith in Christ, we have a relationship with Him that is exclusive. He doesn't want to share us with anybody. It is a relationship that is permanent. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? What happens when we have that intimate union with Jesus? Babies get born. Spiritual babies are born through our abiding union with Christ. And you see, husbands, when you love your wives like Christ loves you, and wives, when you honor and respect and help your husbands to be all that God wants them to be, people look at the marriage and say, what is this? How can that be? And then we have the opportunity to say, you know what it is? It's Christ in the church. I love my wife because Jesus loves me, and that's His love. And I submit to my husband because the church is to submit to Christ in all things. The picture is Christ and the church. There's more than just this human relationship. This is a mystical, spiritual thing. Paul says it, you know, I got you. The mystery is great. But I speak of Christ and the church. Folks, marriage is great. And this world might say marriage is trivial, doesn't matter. We can redefine it. It's disposable. It's optional. But I'll tell you what, God's word holds it in highest regard and tells us as believers, all hold marriage in honor. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Could we bow in prayer?